This morning, the title of our lesson that I've got from my heart this week is to continue talking about hope, to continue talking about faith and the role that it has in our lives. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 36. Hopefully I only put 26 on there. I did. Good. So we've got it. But let's read that together as we hear what God has to tell us. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. May God bless the reading of his word. There is a challenge in faithfulness as we look at what God has told us in this book of Hebrews, as we see this sermon, which the book of Hebrews is a sermon. It's being given to God's people. It's being delivered to them so that they can be reminded of where they've come from and where they need to go. But options and choice and variety, and, you know, we see that in our worship services. You know, we've been having all kinds of debates in our culture. There are values that the culture embraces that we don't. There are things that the world wants to do that we can't. Choices and options. But it's also commitments that are much more meaningful than this choice than what kind of breakfast cereal we're going to buy. I like Frosted Flakes. But when Ashley was home, we had to get Honey Smacks or whatever, you know, honeycombs and, you know, all of those different things. The kids used to fight over who got to have the breakfast cereal, right? There were five of us in my family. We got one box of cereal for the week. And so we alternated it. It was a cycle. All five of us got to pick whenever we went to the grocery store, whatever that was. And, you know, so when it was my week, I got to pick. When it was my brother's week, you know, sometimes I'd figure out a way to let him pick what I wanted. But anyway, what we're talking about, breakfast. But in the realms of values, in the realms of spirituality, in the realm of political ideology, of relationships, of career paths, and all of this, we are presented so many choices. If you are a college student today, when you register to go to college, there are like 75 different majors that you can choose from. 50 years ago, there might have been eight. There were specialties. In the law, when I went to law school in the 90s, they weren't quite specializing as much as they are. Today, when you go to law school, you have to pick. Do you want to be immigration? Do you want to be domestics? Do you want to be property? What do you want to be? Because there's so much more specialty. And in the 70s, when West Virginia's law school was founded, or at least a new one that's there now, they didn't have half of the classes that I had in the 90s. And even to, today, as I look back and we get in the mail all these advertisements to go for continuing education, the things that are there are so much more diverse. There are so many more choices. Think about our life today, the grocery stores. You know, in Salem, West Virginia, where I'm from, there were two grocery stores. There was the IGA and there was the Garden Fresh, which was the old A&P. You guys had A&P up here, didn't you? Okay. Those were the two choices. Today, how many choices do we have?
A lot.
More than 10. When I was counting this week, I can't remember all of them right now, but there are more than 10 grocery store chains that you can choose from. And Blanchard, Pennsylvania, you have to drive to get to them, I understand that, but you can still choose. And so the culture in which we live encourages experimentation with all of these choices. In other words, sample, right? We have the buffet. You know, we used to drive, when we go to Mill Hall, we'll see the variety buffet, and their lights didn't always work. So when you would go at night, there'd be B buffet, or their variety buffet, or, so Greta and I would always just wonder which light was going to be out this week, right? But we like the buffets, don't we? We like the variety. We like to have options. And so in this way of thinking, the only real mistake is to limit your options or to give up on some of the options in favor of others. And all of this can make the path that God tells us to take in Christian discipleship very difficult. In choosing to follow Christ, we turn our back on many other options, many other choices. We may be surprised, and I think that we are surprised, we should be, to see this first century writer of Hebrews who wrote this sermon has something to say to us in the 21st century about choices. Hold fast, he tells us. Stay strong. In verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who is promised is faithful. So our text opens, and the scripture opens and follows that the preacher is encouraging his people that are listening to him. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging the people to stay true to their hope in Jesus Christ. To not choose the other side. To not deviate from the path. To stay within the lines if you're a runner, right? Greta's turning into a walker, at least. But when I used to be an athletic trainer with the track team in high school, you know, the runners have to stay in those lanes. And if they cross over on the lane or whatever, they're disqualified. And it doesn't matter whether they win or they're the fastest runner or not. If they cross the line, they lose. Think about that in our life as Christians. That's what the preacher here, the Hebrews writer, is telling. That swerving from the faith and falling into what's called apostasy or denying the existence of God was exactly the danger that motivated him to deliver the message in the first place. He understood their circumstances. I live life just like you do, out there every day. I have the same choices that you do. I know how strong the temptation is to waver, to give up, to find that church is no longer relevant, to find that it's not necessary to read the Bible. Pastor, you know, when I wake up in the morning, I'm just as tired as you are. I want to get that extra hour of sleep, right? Maybe you don't do your Bible study today. Maybe you wait and you all catch up on it tomorrow. The only way for us to stand the temptation is to look to Jesus. And Jesus' strength is the only thing that can ever give us the strength and courage to live a life that's pleasing to him. You know, so many times when the waves of life come crashing down on us, we don't
get back up.
There are many Christians who you can look at and who sat on pews beside of you who aren't here right now because things got too hard. They chose the easy path. There are many people, including yourselves and myself, that at different times in our Christian walk that it's just been easier to give up than it has been to fight. And so we look at this with honesty and understand that doubt comes into play. There are things that make us question, why did this person get healed and not this person? Why am I going through this trial and my neighbor who's living this way or doing this and that, the other thing, or doesn't have anything to do with God, seems like he's being or she's being protected. I don't know nearly as much today as I thought I did when I graduated from college. Of course, I have been blessed with education. That's been something that I've been able to invest in my life. But I've learned to be more humble about what I know. Sometimes what the Bible says is actually what my mind says. Sometimes what the Bible says is actually what your mind is telling you. It's actually a limited perspective causing me or you to read into the Bible what I wanted to say. We have to hold unswervingly to the meaning, to the Word of God, and not to what we want. We can't mold God's Word into what we want it to say or do what we think we need to do. We have to do what God tells us to do. And what does he tell us to do? He tells us in verses 24 and 25 exactly how it is that we're supposed to live our life. How is it that we get this strength and courage to live a life that's pleasing to him? It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What does that mean? That means pay attention to one another. Know when your brother and sister is struggling. Know when you need to go and help. Focus your minds on helping one another. That's the purpose of the church. It's not to build the biggest building or to have the greatest program. All of the, we've had so many different things and since I've been here and even before a long time ago. But all of these things that we've done, and we sometimes get confused what our purpose is for having these programs. When I know we had the Christian headquarters, we talked about that when I first came here. What is the purpose? The purpose is to let people in our community know everything we do here is to let people know that Jesus Christ loves them. Everything. The fact this building is here and has been here for 150 years is a beacon to Blanchard to let them know that God loves them. It's not simply a general call for helpless or helpfulness. It is a specific purpose that we're supposed to do. And so everything that we do is to let them know that God loves them. To do what? To spur one another on to do what? More good deeds and to show more love to our community. It's not a one and done type thing. It's not a check the box. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's important to understand these two verses together, because the stirring up to love and good deeds primarily takes place when? When we're together. When we're together. That's when I get to love you and you get to love me. That's when we get to do things to show our community what it means to be a Christian. We can't isolate one of the three things of love and good deeds and worship. They're all three together. They happen together. Every activity we have should be an act of worship.
God. Every act that we have should be a demonstration of the love of God.
We can't isolate it. Love and good deeds are synonymous. They mean the same thing. And they come out of worshiping the Lord. This sounds strange, I think, especially to readers who are accustomed to hearing this verse used to elevate church attendance. I'm not telling you that you need to, you know, that it's all about coming to church on Sunday. That's not what I want you to leave here today. I want you to understand what I'm saying is we need to be together. Most of the time that happens on Sunday mornings at 10:15. Sometimes it happens across the street on Mark Berlin's porch. Sometimes it happens when we're at the restaurant and we have a lunch together. We used to do that, remember? They used to actually let you go out and have lunch together where you could sit in a room and fellowship and hear the struggles and hear the joys. This was especially true back in the time that Hebrews was written because the people that this message was addressed were facing social pressure to give up on their commitment to Jesus. Does that sound familiar? You were being pressured. They were being pressured to renounce their love of Christ, to endorse this individualism, to endorse this smorgasbord buffet of life called the world, and make the church irrelevant. Make gathering together irrelevant. Make worshiping God irrelevant. What takes its place if we don't worship God and love and do good deeds? Evil. Darkness, distrust, hate. Sound familiar? Sure sounds like the world I live in today. It sounds like what I see in the newspaper every morning when it gets delivered. Not usually on time. Here lately, the newspaper's been coming about 9 o'clock in the morning. I wish we could find a better newspaper carrier. I'm already done with my coffee by then. I'm ready to move on with my day. The day is approaching. When he says that in verse 25, when the day is approaching, that's talking about Jesus' second coming. And that's closer today than it was a moment ago. If you don't believe that, you need to read the Word. How many times per month should you attend church services in order to honor the intent of this? The answer is whatever God puts on your heart. The answer is you need to be here enough that you're worshiping Him. And you should be afraid of the prospect of judgment. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's nothing left. If you reject Jesus after you already know about Him, there's nothing else. Jesus is the only way. And to sin deliberately after having come to Christ, deliberately after coming to Christ, is like spitting in Jesus' face when He's on the cross. And I don't know any of us that want to do that. Only the fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God is enough. So you know, sometimes we have to preach hellfire and brimstone. Because, you know, that's sometimes the only thing that reaches some folks is fear. And through that fear, the Holy Spirit is able to transform that evil, that darkness, into light and love and worship. Disobeying God should put people in fear because they have become His enemies. Remember the Iraq War? I turned on the TV. My brother, older brother, was over in the Navy on a ship that sent those Tomahawk missiles, and they rained down the fire into Iraq. Some of you have been through other world wars. Some of you have been and seen other conflicts with Vietnam. But the fact of the matter is when the United States makes an enemy, and we decide that you're our enemy, are they afraid? Should be. We have enough weapons to destroy any place that becomes our enemy. And just think about that 15 times or more fold, because that's what God has. God created every living thing on this earth, and in the snap of the fingers or even the thought in his head, he can take it away. So if you're God's enemy, you will be destroyed. He reminds them in the Old Testament, all of the Mosaic law, and people rejected that law of Moses. They threw out any belief that they had in God. And they despised that law. But the preacher tells us to hold steady to faith. To not have contempt towards the Spirit. In other words, do you believe today that Jesus can heal someone the same as he did when he was alive? If God was in this room today, there isn't one of you that doesn't believe that God can touch you and heal you. But the fact of the matter is that God dwells in us. And we have that same healing power. Our prayers mean something. Our prayers mean something. We need to leave all of the challenges, all of the vengeance up to God. He'll take care of it. You know, I've seen a lot of things this week when I was doing the research for the sermon that said, you know, love them all and let God sort them out later, right? Sort of thing. That's the truth. I had a discussion with someone this week, and we were talking about sin and whether one sin was worse than another. And it's always an interesting discussion because usually it's one of three things that people are talking about when they try to talk about the worst sin out there, right? It's usually, you know, murder or homosexuality, or, you know, if you're the spouse that's been cheated on, adultery, all those types of things. And so there is no one sin worse than another. The fact of the matter is, the Bible is very clear about that. Sin is sin. So, gossiping is the same as murder. Gluttony is the same as homosexuality. Sin is sin. And that should give us an understanding of where God looks at things in Moses' law, because Moses' law was very clear. He gave 10 commandments. That covered all of life. And so this is a continuation of the challenge for every age. The story of this audience that the book of Hebrews is addressed to is our story today. Cultural pressures vary from place to place and across the centuries, but the challenge of faithfulness remains. And so that verse that we had last week, the theme that shows up in Philippians, that we need to keep our eyes trained on God's promises of hope. We can remain faithful to the very end and receive everything that God desires for us. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out." I pray that that is what we do today, that we persevere, that we keep the faith. Let us pray. Father, in the midst of strong pressures, grant us strength to remain faithful to your Son through the Spirit of grace. May we seek each day to live a life worthy of our calling in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's promises are just as certain as the challenges that we will face in life. And as we walk this difficult path of faith, know how strong our God is. Because God is good.
All the time.
God is good. As we have our invitation hymn, "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" If you examine your life and you find that you need to pray, if you haven't accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, come forward so that we can pray with you and let you know who Jesus is. Let Jesus reveal Himself. And at the end of that, I'll pray again, and then we will have the praise songs and praise and worship time.
Lord.